Will you please be seated? And this morning we turn to Mark's Gospel. We're going to be beginning a short series of sermons focusing on Jesus' beginning ministry in Galilee. And Mark records that for us in chapters 1 through 3 of his Gospel. This morning we're going to read Mark 1, verses 14 through 20. And as you turn that up, let me just set the stage for you a little bit. Postcards. Remember those. On one side, a vivid picture that kind of catches your attention. And on the other side, space for a message, a short message. Space is rather limited. Mark's Gospel is a little bit like that. Lots of vivid pictures, but Mark recounts Jesus' ministry in few words. In fact, sometimes as we read Mark's Gospel, it's almost as if we're panting to keep up with Mark because he moves at such a brisk pace. And one of Mark's favorite words is immediately. And that gives us some sense of the urgency of his account. Mark chapters 1 through 3 is a series of postcards that are postmarked Galilee, because Mark is taking us to Galilee, for Jesus is there. And Mark wants us to know what happened because he wants us to know Jesus. So will you listen as we read Mark 1, verses 14 through 20. It's God's word, so listen to it with reverence and thanksgiving. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such marvelous words as these, and we ask that we would receive them with delight and wonder, and we pray that as we reflect on them that we might see the Lord Jesus, and we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So yes, we are picking up in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Some of you will remember that a couple of summers ago during the pandemic time, we looked at the opening portion of Mark's Gospel outdoors in Charlotte Kirk's backyard. And those opening verses of Mark's Gospel focus in on John the Baptizer, who of course introduces Jesus, prepares the way for him, and we might want to linger by the banks of the River Jordan to reflect on the ministry of John, but, well, Mark's like the tour guide who's looking at his watch and saying, "Come on, we need to keep moving on." And Mark wants us to take our leave of the banks of the River Jordan and make our way to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, because he wants us to meet with the Lord Jesus there in that place. And as we rendezvous with the Lord Jesus, we discover Jesus coming with a message of hope that speaks to the hearts of those who heard him then, and that speaks to the hearts of people like you and me as well. So we listen with expectation to hear what Mark has to tell us. And when we look at our verses this morning, we want to see the Lord Jesus' arrival, and we can see that easily enough in verse 14. And then we want to hear what it is that Jesus has to announce, because Jesus has something very, very important to say to those who are there to hear him. And then we want to hear an appeal that Jesus makes, because Jesus has a very important appeal to make. And we'll see that kind of illustrated for us in verses 16 through 20. So we want to see Jesus' arrival. We want to hear what Jesus has to announce. And then, yes, we do want to recognize the appeal that Jesus makes. And these are good things for us to learn and discover. And Mark tells us in verse 14 when Jesus showed up in Galilee. He doesn't give us a date. He doesn't give us a day of the week. He doesn't even give us a year, but he tells us the context in which Jesus' arrival took place. And Mark tells us that Jesus arrived after John was arrested. Did you notice that in verse 14? After John the Baptizer, after John was arrested, that was when Jesus showed up. Now, if you'd been in Galilee at that particular point in time, just before Jesus showed up, you would have said, this is a bad situation, because John was a remarkable person. He really was a remarkable person. He was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets had talked about the Messiah who was going to come, but John the Baptizer was the one who said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Remember how he pointed Jesus out? He had the privilege of actually identifying Jesus, pointing Jesus out to the throngs of people who were coming to witness the ministry of John. And wow, we're impressed. Here is someone who is pulling in the crowds. No, not just that. John knew how to speak truth to power. He challenged Herod and the corrupt practices that were taking place in Herod's palace. And not only that, John was ready to expose the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And he was really getting traction. People were paying attention to what he had to say. His ministry was a revival ministry that was capturing the attention of many people. And then John is arrested. Oh, Mark is, we said Mark is brief. Mark is concise. This is a frustrating example of Mark's brevity, because we want to hear more, and the other gospel writers tell us a little bit more. John was arrested. John was imprisoned. John did have the opportunity to address Herod some more, and John was beheaded, but Mark passes over all of that. Mark simply says it was after John was arrested that Jesus came on the scene. And we might have wished that Mark could have gone into this is catastrophic that John should have been imprisoned and later beheaded, that he should have been imprisoned and executed, that he should have been taken off the stage. That just seems like a catastrophic turn of events. It's like saying the flight was delayed, the luggage was lost, the hotel booking was messed up, the rental car was a dud, the kids are going berserk because it's been raining all week, and I think I'm coming down with something. John according to Mark, was arrested, and Mark leaves it there because Mark wants to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus showed up at that point. It's almost as if Jesus was the actor awaiting his cue before appearing on stage, or the musician who remain silent. You've been to the orchestra, haven't you? And you've seen the orchestra, and there are those ones who are playing, and then you'll notice there are some musicians who are they're not using their instruments. The instruments are at rest, and then the conductor gestures, and suddenly that musician picks up her instrument and begins to play, and maybe even begins to dominate the music as it's being played. It's as if Jesus is waiting for his cue. And now, with the arrest, with the end of the ministry of John the Baptizer, Jesus steps onto the stage. That's how Jesus works. You and I find ourselves in situations where we think this is bad. And you know, to be honest, we really like to mull over just how bad it is, don't we? We like to spend a lot of time thinking about how bad things are. In Mark's account, the catastrophe, the crisis of John's arrest, John's removal from ministry, the crisis of John's brutal beheading is passed over because Mark wants to take us to the arrival of the Lord Jesus, because that's what counts. And at the end of the day, Mark is not writing about John the Baptizer. Mark is writing about Jesus. And you and I, as we find ourselves grappling with the crises and catastrophic situations of our lives, we take our cue from Mark and we remember that the Lord Jesus stands watch over his people. The Lord Jesus is ready to intervene at the right time. And you remember how Paul thinks in a more global term when he writes in Galatians chapter 4, speaking of Jesus' incarnation. When the time had fully come, the Lord Jesus was born of a woman, was born under the law. He came into the world. Jesus' timing is perfect. Jesus knows exactly when it is his time to act. You'll remember how in John's gospel, when Mary was having that crisis at the wedding feast, when the wine had run out, and Mary said, "Jesus, do something, this is awful." And Jesus says, "My time has not yet come. Just be patient. The right time is coming, and Jesus will be exactly on schedule. He will be exactly on cue. He'll be ready to intervene." Now, I want to just apply that to those of you who are in those kinds of difficult situations, because quite honestly, this challenges our impatience, doesn't it? It challenges my impatience. I want Jesus to act now. I want the relief right now. I want the help right now. And the fact that the help and the relief is not coming right now, at least not in the form that I might want it, doesn't mean that Jesus is not paying attention. It doesn't mean that he's gone off and got distracted somewhere. It just simply means that the time for his intervention has not yet come. And here's a dark situation. Now, let's just step back. We have the advantage here of the vantage point of 2,000 years and the perspective that 2,000 years gives. And we know that it's all going to work out just fine, don't we? But of course, for those ones in Jesus' time, for those ones in the time of John the Baptizer, this looks disastrous. It looks like Herod has won. It looks like the people who don't want to hear John's message, the people who are opposed to John's message, the people who are corrupt, the people who are unrighteous, they're the ones who have won. And Mark says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. Jesus is coming onto the scene, and Jesus is coming to intervene. Now, you and I look around us, and it is easy for us to get downcast and despondent because we see the corruption, we see the injustice, we see the powers of darkness seeming to wax strong. But the Lord Jesus is one who powerfully intervenes at the right time and in the right way. Mark tells us that when John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. Jesus appeared. Luke expands a little bit on that. Remember what we said? Mark keeps it really brief. Luke expands a little bit on it, and he tells us in chapter 4, verse 14 of his gospel that Jesus came to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus acts, when Jesus intervenes, he doesn't come shuffling tentatively into the situation. He doesn't come apprehensively or furtively. Jesus comes with power to accomplish his purpose, the power of the Holy Spirit with which he was clothed. It's an exercise of divine power. And at the end of the day, that it's going to totally eclipse the loss of John. And yes, we look at Jesus' church around the world and we see the little tyrants and we see the dictators, and here it seems that a door is being closed to the gospel, and here it seems like the voice of a preacher is being silenced, and here a church is closing its doors, and the powers of darkness sometimes seem to be waxing strong, but the Lord Jesus is at work accomplishing his purpose. Matthew Henry says, the silencing of Christ's ministers shall not be the suppressing of Christ's gospel. If some be laid aside, others will be raised up, perhaps mightier than they, to carry on the work. Now, that means that you and I should be praying for the Lord to raise up preachers of the gospel. That means that you and I should be praying for the Lord to raise up missionaries for the mission fields. And yes, we are alarmed when we hear the report at our General Assembly that there are no missionary candidates on the horizon at this time. And our response to that might be to say, this is terrible. But the right response to that is to pray that the Lord Jesus will raise up those who are needed to carry forth and to carry forward the work of his gospel. And the Lord Jesus is equipping and strengthening his church for that very purpose. The Lord Jesus, you remember, tells his disciples, and now we're looking forward to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you, and he's speaking, you is the church, the infant church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus intervenes by the power of his Spirit to raise up the servants who are needed to accomplish his purpose. And so here John is imprisoned, and now Jesus is coming on the scene, and a lot of John's hearers are left hanging. A lot of John's followers are left very perplexed. What's going on? John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. You remember, he was the one who prepared the way. Mark tells us that in chapter 1, verse 3 of his gospel. John's ministry was prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And as the Lord blessed John's ministry, a lot of people were starting to be stirred. They were starting to be awakened, and now they're left hanging. That's an uncomfortable place to be. And think of these people. Some of them were fishermen, and they were followers of John, and now John's gone. And they really wanted to hear more. And they had been really pretty busy with their fishing up to this point, but now they're finding time to listen to what John had to say. And there's some of them who are doing other things as well. There's tax collectors, there were shepherds, there were farmers of various kinds. And rather perhaps to their surprise, because Galilee wasn't a place that was renowned for its religious fervor, but rather to their surprise, they were starting to become curious about spiritual things. Now, maybe that describes you. Maybe that describes you. We had someone visit with us here at Knox a few months back, and as I talked with him after the service, he said, I'm not a churchgoer. He said, but I don't know what God's doing. I felt a need to be here today. Now, I don't know what the Lord is doing, but I was impressed at that individual's surprise, because previously Christianity wasn't very important, but now he's looking for something. And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe up to this point, you've been very occupied with what you're doing at work or what you're studying at school, but almost to your surprise, you find that you're curious about the gospel. You're curious about Jesus. What is all of this? Or maybe you've just got that agitation, lack of peace, where you think there's some business that needs to be transacted between me and God, and I'm not quite sure what it is. I'd really like to know what needs to be done. Well, listen, because Mark describes the announcement that Jesus made as a very direct and forthright announcement. Listen to, let me just read verses 14 and 15. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus came on the scene, and he came proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel, and you know this, don't you? The word gospel means good news. And Mark tells us that the gospel that Jesus proclaimed was the gospel of God. It's from God and it's about God. Now, if you're turned in on yourself in despondency, in despair, in depression, or in that sense of spiritual angst that I was talking about, I want you to get your eyes off yourself right now. Because Jesus came proclaiming a gospel about God, a God who intervenes. In fact, a God who is intervening in the person of Jesus himself. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. The word proclaim is a technical term that was used to describe the herald that would speak on behalf of the throne. He would speak on behalf of the crown. He was someone who spoke with authority. And Jesus coming into Galilee among these people who were spiritually uneasy, who had a sense of spiritual business needing to be done, Jesus came proclaiming, he came heralding the gospel of God. He came powerfully. Remember what we said? Jesus came, Luke tells us, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we have God the Son, preaching about God the Father in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We have a saving triune God. The God who intervenes in history, the God who intervenes in the lives of individuals, is not some petty God. He is not some small God. He is the God of all creation. The glorious, ever-blessed, triune God whose power and grace is focused on meeting the needs of desperate sinners. That intervention, remember what we talked about, that specialized intervention that can only be given by God himself. And Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel of God. He comes preaching that this is as good as it gets. Herod's little kingdom is being invaded. We read Joshua, didn't we? Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is getting ready to cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan to take possession of it for the people of God. Jesus has been baptized. He's coming up out of the Jordan. He is invading the little kingdom of Herod, that little tyrant. He is invading the kingdom of Caesar. He is invading the kingdom of Satan. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And Jesus, who comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, is the Savior who calls out people from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we remember how Jesus unfolds that theme when he preaches from Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed." Charles Wesley says, "Jesus, the name that calms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice that brings good news to those who desperately need to hear it." And yes, it is the ministry that Jesus has given to his church. You might say, "Where is the Lord Jesus now? He's not here. He's not." Oh, yes, he is. Jesus speaks through his word. And we remember how Paul addressed Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. There were lots and lots of things that Timothy might have done. You wouldn't believe all the stuff that ministers get to do or expected to do or have the opportunity to do. And Paul speaks to this minister, and he calls him back to his duty. He says, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all patience and with teaching. Paul says, Timothy, the thing that your hearers need above all else is to hear God's word, to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus. And let me bring that home to you. That's what you and I need to hear and what we need to keep on hearing, what we need to keep reminding ourselves of, that we have good news because Jesus has intervened. Jesus has acted. It's the work of the church. We spoke about it earlier from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says to the church, go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always. The Lord Jesus is with His church. The Lord Jesus works through His church. That's why if you're a Christian, you're going to want to be a part of Jesus' church, because that's where Jesus is at work. That's where He's instructing. That's where He's training. That's where He's teaching. That's where He's speaking truth to us in our despair and despondency and confusion and bewilderment. He comes and speaks words of hope. And yes, what about those sad souls that we spoke of earlier who are agitated and awakened? Jesus says to them, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time's fulfilled. Well, he says, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Repent and believe the gospel. You can do it right now. Charles Spurgeon takes that. Charles Spurgeon says, this is the difficulty with many awakened sinners. They have a question. May I believe? Have I a right to believe? Am I permitted to trust in Christ? And Spurgeon says, this question you should put aside once and for all. It should never irritate a broken heart again. You are commanded by God to do it. Therefore, you can do it. Jesus says to you, repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your rebelliousness. Turn away from your idolatry. Trust in me. Jesus says, the time's fulfilled. You don't have to wait. You don't have to put it off. The time is fulfilled. It's the way Paul writes when he addresses the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of the Lord's favor. This is the opportunity is before you. The door stands open. Repent and believe the gospel. Close with the Lord Jesus. And Mark shows us very vividly what a positive response looks like, doesn't he, in verses 16 through 20, because the Lord Jesus makes a very direct and very personal appeal to four individuals, and Mark describes that for us in, let me just read verses 16 and 17. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. The Lord Jesus. And Mark has given us a summary of Jesus' teaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And sometimes we hear that and it kind of goes over our heads. Jesus is speaking to someone else. It's a message for somebody other than me. It's a message for someone who's just a bad person or someone who's in a bad place. You see, Jesus addresses individuals, and Mark brings that sharp focus into view, because now Jesus is not speaking to crowds. Jesus is speaking to Peter and Andrew and James and John. It's an appeal that's addressed individually and personally. You've probably had the experience of being at an airport and you hear there's that constant background noise, all those loudspeaker announcements, you've heard them. Would so-and-so go to gate such and such? Would so-and-so go to such and such a desk? Would so-and-so? And you just, it just becomes background noise, doesn't it? If someone were to say to you, what was that announcement? You say, I didn't know. I wasn't really listening. It just went past me. But if you've ever had the experience of being the one page, I've had that experience. That's kind of a scary experience. And suddenly, suddenly all the background noise kind of fades away. It's like, I've just been called for. And immediately, you don't blow that off. You say, what do I need to do? Where do I need to go? Who do I need to talk with? Jesus addressed these ones individually. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. Many of us have had the experience of coming to places of worship, coming to places where God's word is taught, and it seems like the preacher, the teacher is speaking to someone else, the word's directed to someone else, and then comes that time when it's, you realize the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You realize you're the one that's being addressed, and maybe that's a very, very uncomfortable thing for you, because maybe that, you see, we do want to hide who we really are. We don't want people to know. And then we realize God knows. And that spotlight kind of gets directed to us. And we're very uncomfortable because of that sense that God is speaking to us personally. Well, I want to address those of you who might be here this morning who may be feeling that discomfort. And with it, the sense of fear that comes from being aware that God is addressing you personally. If you have that sense of God putting his finger on you, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Remember what Jesus is doing. He's bringing good news. He's bringing gospel words about God. John, the gospel writer, says Jesus is full of grace and truth. Yes, he tells us the truth about ourselves. But he also identifies himself as the one who's able to deal with our sin. He's the one who's able to replace our idols. He's the one who's able to comfort our souls. So if you have the sense of squirming under the pressure of God's word targeting your heart, it's a good thing. Remember what Jesus says, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus called these ones by name. And these men, the other gospel writers show us that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they knew Jesus. Oh, they didn't really know. They were acquainted with Jesus. They'd known him. And it may have been that some of them had known Jesus as an acquaintance over a number of years. But now Jesus is speaking to them directly and personally. And that may be your experience. You've known about Jesus since you were in the beginner's class. You've known about Jesus since mommy and daddy talked with you about the Savior. You've known about Jesus all your life. And then suddenly it's as if Jesus is speaking, he's addressing you personally. That's a good thing. Listen to what he has to say. Respond to what he has to say, because if there is a personal appeal being made to these ones, there's also some instructions given. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, Jesus, what does repentance and faith look like? Repentance and faith looks like following Jesus. Really, really. If you're in fellowship with Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that relationship is going to be a relationship of repentance and faith. Day in and day out, Jesus is going to be identifying the sin that needs to be repented of, and he's going to be strengthening your faith. So what does repentance and faith look like? Looks like following Jesus. Looks like walking with Jesus. And Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men. Now that gets us kind of nervous, doesn't it? Because we think, oh boy, now we're talking about evangelism, now we're talking about all those scary things, now we're talking about, I maybe you think, and you know, the grammar's not even very good, is it? I will make you become fishers of men. But actually, the grammar of that verse is exactly the grammar that Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses. Because Jesus says to these ones, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you become fishers of men. And you see, this is where some of us get really scared, isn't it? Because we think Jesus is going to require all kinds of stuff of me that I'm not able to do. No, Jesus works in you. And Jesus works in you by, yes, We're back to it again. He works in you through his church. He works in you through the fellowship of the saints. He works in you as you learn what it is to follow Jesus from others who have walked with Jesus. That change comes about as you learn from others who've followed Jesus for a long time, as you learn from others who've developed their gifts. It's something that we learn in the community of God's people. And we're glad for that, yes. Mark can't resist one last immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. There was an immediate response on the part of these ones whom Jesus addressed. And let me just gently press that home to your heart. If the Holy Spirit has been working, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit's been using your name, whatever he's been saying to you from his word, respond immediately and walk in obedience. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. These are marvelous things, and we ask that our hearts might be warmed within us and that we might be filled with a sense of delight that Jesus should have come among us and that he should have come among us with words of life and hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's the table that Jesus has spread.